Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series The Lord of the Harvest. This is Session 2, The Seven Major Issues of God's Harvest, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, one of the things that helps me in taking notes is to be able to make major points out of all that I'm hearing, and the scope of what we're doing is broad enough that in the mass of all this information, I want to be able to help you identify major points. And I want you to write them in, because if I write them in, it's not the same as you writing them in. But I want to quickly review what we talked about and have you write in the first 5 points. Number one, point number one is the harvest is coming when the people go out. Write that in, please. The harvest is coming when the people go out. We began by saying that Jesus is the friend of sinners. The sinners gladly received him. It was the religious community that had the problem with Jesus Christ. And the revival is going to come when God's people become friends of sinners. Perish the thought, the scandal of it all. The revival comes when God's people go out. Point number two, we said that the kingdom of God, the primary earmark of the kingdom of God, is that God is going to restore time to his people. That's point number two. God is restoring time to his people. And we saw that when God restores time to us, it forces two issues. I wonder how many of you can remember what they are. Number one is strategy, because if you have time, you better measure what you're going to do with it. And number two is relationships. Who am I going to build with? How many of you have experienced this? And I know some of you old-timers, not that you're old. I look at pastors and leaders I know from here, from around the country. How many of you ever had somebody say, I'm with you to the end, and this is the end, my friend? When God gives you time, the question then becomes, who am I going to invest my life into, and who am I going to allow to invest their life into me, that over time, together, we can do something. Over time, together, we can accomplish something. My vision for these leadership conferences is that they will build year by year by year by year. My philosophy is not to have an exciting conference. My philosophy is to have the same leaders over and over and over and watch them come together and network and begin to plug in one to another, that over time we'll get away from the charismatic shoot me up with truth again syndrome. Hello? Oh, the conference was wonderful. It was incredible. God showed up. It was just phenomenal. And then 2 weeks later, you don't know what happened. When God restores time to a people, then you begin to look at who am I going to invest in and who is going to invest in me, that together we might build something that is going to crescendo, maybe not in our generation, but certainly in the next, or our grandchildren will be our honor. How many of you could believe that it's possible that God could take something like this and 20 years down the road, we wouldn't be the thing of the month? We wouldn't be the conference that you went to 5 years ago that isn't even holding conferences anymore today because their flavor is no longer in vogue. But what is in my heart is to believe that we can build something that maybe our kids will be coming 10 years from now and investing in the work that we're doing. How many of you can get a vision, get your mind around that kind of a way of life and a way of building in your church and what we're doing? The third thing that we looked at was discerning seasons. The revival is coming, that's number three, when we begin to discern people and organizations in terms of their seasons. Friend, this is not fall for the body of Christ. I don't care how many conferences you go to, and how many anointed speakers tell you that we are in the middle of harvest or we're on the edge of harvest? That is not true. This is not fall. We are somewhere between probably about midwinter, and we're going to talk today about how you know what to do in the winter. You see, we've got all kinds of people in the body of Christ whose expectation levels have been raised over and over and over. They have been fraudulently aroused in the Spirit, never to have their faith consummated by the reality of what some anointed preacher told them was going to happen. And God wants to deliver the people of God from being fraudulently aroused and then never see what they were told is going to happen, because the person who was speaking had no real understanding of the season. They could not discern what time it was. And we know that the great revival that God is going to bring is going to be preceded by men and women who know what time it is and have learned to read seasons. The fourth thing we talked about, point number four in your list, is where is my field and to whom am I joined? Where is my field? Where is it that God has called me to lay my life down? If God's called you to be righteous in Houston, you can't be obedient to God in Denver. And we've got people misplaced all over the United States of America who have moved from one city to another because their job transferred them. By the way, they call you a cult if the church wants you to move. Hello, I want to say that again. They call you a cult if your church wants you to move, but if your corporation transfers you 30 times, you're just taking care of business. But we got people all over the country who are misplaced because they've moved not out of revelation, but out of expediency and necessity. And one of the first things we need to do, pastors, is we need to challenge our people to pray whether or not they're called to labor in the field where they live. Because if they're not called to labor there, you're never going to be able to equip them. They'll never go to work. They aren't going to have a Holy Ghost motivation because the Holy Ghost didn't call them to work there. He called them to work somewhere else. And they are susceptible to sin. And you can have 38 deliverance sessions until you get a hernia delivering people. And my friend, you're never going to get them delivered because they're vulnerable, because they're in the wrong place. One of the ways you know that you're in the will of God is you're protected in the Spirit. Your armor sticks. Your armor holds. If you got people in your congregations or in your businesses that are continually beset by problems, one of the things you got to look at is, are they in the right geographical place? Maybe they're not at their post. Now, can you imagine pastors who, instead of trying to draw people into their church, are trying to chase them out? Now the Lord of the harvest might get involved, because you're no longer nervous about the tithe. You're no longer nervous about how many attend, because your concern is not tithe and numbers. Your concern is that everybody who is a part of your organization is called by God to labor in that place. And until you have a congregation of people who are called by God to labor in that place, you ain't into anything anyway. And I don't care how much praise and worship, and I don't care how many things are going on in your church, you are not going to be able to please God ultimately until you've got a congregation of men and women or a number in your businesses that are called by God to labor in that field. How many of you can say amen and then say, oh me? That means I've got to change what I'm doing. It means I've got to start doing what Jesus did, run them off instead of bring them in. Jesus was the greatest crowd thinner that ever lived. It's a real shame we couldn't have got that boy to a seminary and taught him how to close the deal. Number five that we talked about, and we closed on this, and I felt you get nervous in the service. The harvest is going to be brought in by free men and women. Point number five, the harvest is going to be brought in by free men and women. There's one thing that God, and I don't believe it's the devil, I believe it's God, has anointed the unsaved with. That's an incredible sense of smell. They can smell legalism at 1,200 yards. And they think we walk in lockstep. What is holiness to us smells like something else to them. You know, I personally believe that the main reason that human beings crucified Jesus was he committed the cardinal sin. He was too free. And his freedom indicted everybody in whom his presence appeared. We are going to have to become free. Now, I know, and I can't get into this. I know that with young people in the Lord, you must put them under the law. That isn't an option. You know, nature tells you that every young tree must be staked up. I'm no dummy. I didn't give my little kids liberty. My little kids were chained to trees, chained to stakes. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When you receive people in the Lord, you must chain them because their wild nature wants to grow in another way. But if you don't chain them in such a way that they know that someday those chains and those stakes and those ropes must come off, and that someday they're going to have to fly on their own and see whether or not the Holy Spirit really is in them and has really changed their heart and written the laws in their inward parts, you have to let them know that day is going to come. So the fear of the Lord is on them to know that they are going to have to live in the awful light of freedom. You see, one of the tragedies in the body of Christ today is when spiritual adults reach their teenage years and the Holy Spirit begins to pull off the stakes and the ropes, and nobody told them that they were ever going to have to live free. And they go off into licentiousness and they go off into ungodly liberty because nobody prepared them for the reality that to be a Christian is to live free. And you have to prepare to live free. You don't just all of a sudden, presto, change, or live free. You are groomed and prepared to live free. One of the things that grieves me and grieves the Holy Spirit is I see congregations around this country where you got strong leaders who've got the law on the people all the way into their teenage years and into their adulthood. And they got a lot of exciting programs and they're doing a lot of good things. But the people aren't free. The people, even the adults, are still staked. Now, if we're going to have a revival, we're going to have to understand that the gospel is an inward transition. The gospel is measured not by what people look like when you got them under the law and in your catechisms and in your discipleship and in your close scrutiny. That is not the measure of what you're building. The measure of what you're building is what do your people do when you lift the laws and you lift the regulations and you lift the thou shalt nots off them, then you find out what you've built. And it takes a certain kind of leader to understand that, and the revival is going to be led by leaders who understand that everyone that hears this gospel is responding to freedom, and though we must stake them up and gird them up by legalism for their own sake for a season, we must put them under the tutor of the law, as Paul talks about it. And I'm not talking about salvifically, I'm talking about in terms of training. We must put them under the tutor of the law for a season. But if we don't understand that that law must come off, and then we will see what we've truly built, then we'll never be a part of what God is doing. Now today, please turn to page 5, and we're looking at the soil of the earth and the seas. What is the nature of the field into which God has sown his seed? It is the earth. It is not heaven. It is sown in time, not merely eternity. My friend, I want to remind you that our nature is revealed here, not later. There's a lot of implications to that little phrase. See, a lot of people believe that the great white throne judgment is going to reveal the nature of people. That's not true. What that does is it gives us an excuse to believe that we'll change after death. The gospel doesn't authorize us to preach that kind of a word. And yet, undue dispensationalism, and I know God keeps house in dispensations, so don't stumble over what I'm saying. But I'm saying undue dispensationalism has caused us to believe that men will change their nature after death. My friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. Our nature is revealed here on earth. And it's that reality that brings the fear of the Lord upon us. If my nature is continuing to be unbridled, then I better challenge my salvation. Because if God truly comes into my heart, there must be a change in my nature. Not just my behavior, but my nature itself. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but but it means my nature is discernibly altered. Where is this gospel being disseminated? It's being disseminated in what the Bible calls the seas, that is, the nations. The nations are God's membranes, His storage units in Acts 17:26 and Psalm 2:8. Psalm 2:8, it says, "The Lord said, ask of me the nations for your inheritance." God's inheritance is the nations. It isn't clouds. It isn't harps. It isn't what we thought it was at all. That's all Fig Newtons of our imagination. Jesus Christ's inheritance is the nations. Now, how many of you know that nations are eternal in their essence? Because Revelation 22, 1 through 3, says that in the middle, it says that there's a river of water, pure water flowing out from underneath the throne of God. And in the middle of the clear water is the tree of life. And the tree of life has one purpose. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. My friend, I want to remind you, that's after the great white throne judgment. Whatever your eschatology is on the millennium, that's after the millennium. We're talking in eternity. The nations are in eternity. Now, that ought to give you some clue as to where heaven is going to be. Think, think, nod, nod, wink, wink. Hello, hello, hello. The nations is Christ's eternal possession. We have yet to fathom how God feels about the nations. And that's point six. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's point eight. You can write it in now. I'm giving you crib notes on the exam. Point eight is nationalism. We can discern what time it is in the world by the strength of nationalism. But I'll come back to that. Point six is down in point 3C. The seed of the sons of the kingdom and the seed of the enemy have been deposited in the nations. Now, those two seeds must grow together, and they must grow together in opposition. Matthew 13:30 said that they are to grow together and that we are not to try and separate them out, that that's the work of God. They will not be fully harvested until their nature is in full bloom. Genesis 15:16 said that God did not destroy a situation until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. How many of you besides me didn't come to Christ until your iniquity was full? Let me tell you something. You cannot repent until your iniquity is full. I sought God in my sin and couldn't find Him. Hello. We're talking about discerning seasons. You're talking about who to pray with. You're talking about Jesus who could read what season people were in. How many of you are tired of trying to save people who are in winter? Or maybe they're in fall. They're not even into spring. They're not even ready to receive the seed of the gospel. How many of you are discerning enough in the Holy Ghost to read where somebody's at? I sought repentance. I tried to repent. I knew I needed to repent, but I couldn't repent because my iniquity was not yet full. And iniquity is not only personal, it's generational and it's national. And the revival is coming when God brings forth men and women who are able to discern the cup of iniquity in a person or in a group or in a nation. And the sign of that is polarization. That's point six, polarization. The light gets lighter, the darkness gets darker. Let me say a word about darkness. You all know the burden I carry for African Americans or whatever terminology we want to use. Sometimes I get hung up on this politically correct speech stuff. I just want to give you a little aside. The most feared color in Israel was not black. It was white. You know why? Because the most feared disease was leprosy. And if you wanted to really put the fear of God in somebody, you talked about turning white. Because the advanced stages of leprosy was white. Just file that away somewhere so when people talk about white, black, you don't associate black with evil. You hear what I just said? But the polarization process is going to occur. Light is going to get lighter. Darkness is going to get darker. You see, when they're talking about a new world order, the only problem is us. Because we aren't going to fit in the new world order. Because the new world order presupposes if you bring everything together and mush it together in the middle, that there'll be no more polarized positions. And if there's no more polarized positions, we'll have peace. Which is why serious Christians are going to become the most persecuted people on the planet. Because we won't mush. We won't homogenize. Because we have an absolute standard called the Word of God that is non-negotiable, non-historical, non-cultural. It is what's called transcendent truth. You can't alter it. And it isn't subject to negotiation. And the harvest is going to occur in the midst of severe polarization. These two seeds are going to grow together in maturity. Now let's make some observations about the soil in which God is planting these seeds. The first point is that God is going to uproot what he didn't plant. Hallelujah. And every time man plants it and waters it and thinks it's going to grow, the Holy Spirit's there to uproot it. Now, that means that we must be willing to be used as God's uprooters with all the joy that that brings. Jeremiah 1:10, I've called you to pluck up and tear up. So we could easily call this the plucker-uppers instead of the rebuilders, because we're going to be plucking up and tearing up, because a lot of things have to be torn up before anything can be rebuilt. Jan and I attended a convention in Australia, and if I told you why, you'd probably be a little at peace with me. You'd say, Dennis, how could you have done what you did? But I was there as a full-fledged delegate to the World Council of Churches because of my involvement with David Duplessis and some other folks that are trying to find, is there anything there that God wants us to touch? May I say that I was not received with joy. I could literally walk into a room and people got uptight just in my presence. I learned a lot of things at the World Council. I learned that the fundamental problem of humanity is the straight white male. I didn't know that till I went to the World Council. I mean, everybody assured me that it was the straight white male that was the root problem of all things. I'm only being funny, but it is true. That was the spirit. We have to be willing to be uprooters. We have to realize that God is going to be glorified in the hour of harvest. We have to understand that part of what is going to precede that harvest is point C, 2C, is that God apparently doesn't understand PR very well because he is pruning what he is preparing in public. You see, we can know that a harvest is coming because God is so concerned with the vine that is going to be the man-eating vine, the woman-eating vine that spreads all over the nations, is that God has the audacity to prune it in front of God and everybody. I was in Central America when the news broke. I was with Josue Lopez in Guatemala City when the news broke about Jimmy Swaggart. And I can't tell you what that did in Central America. The ripples were unbelievable because of the influence of Jimmy in Central America. And I said in my heart, oh God, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you take him down in a plane crash and nobody would have had to know? Why must you clean your vine in front of the unsaved and make us all look so foolish? It was from that day on that I was no longer a preacher when I went through the airport security. I'm being funny, but not that funny. Is there anybody in here besides me that when you're around the heathen, you don't want to tell them you're a preacher? That's like they turn the light out. Great, fine, next. But one of the ways we know when God is getting ready to go into the harvest is there will be a flurry of pruning around the vine. Because John 15 tells us that Father is the vine dresser and He prunes it so it can become fruitful. If the vine is going to spread in America, we can expect public humiliation of those servants of God who are into things that God has said don't do. Now, in the natural mind, we'd say that's going to set our cause back. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. What we view as a detriment to the cause is, in fact, God's pruning shear that guarantees growth. Let me translate that for you. If you want to be in the harvest, know that you live in a fishbowl. Hello. There are three primary fields in which the gospel will be sown: the field of the family unit, the field of the marketplace, and the field of civil rule and societal government. And this takes us to point number 7. And I want you to write this after point 7 in your master notes there. A son is planted. A son is planted. Point 7 in your master notes. 6 was polarization. 7 is a son is planted. God wants a congregation filled with sons of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that His seed is sons of the kingdom. I'm no longer interested in getting my kids saved. As a matter of fact, I haven't been interested in that for many years, because I saw that God is not after simply getting people saved. He wants sons of the kingdom. I'm no longer interested in getting my daughters filled with the Holy Ghost, because God's program is more profound than that. He's looking for daughters of the kingdom. He isn't just looking for saved people. He isn't looking for charismatic, ephemeral, experience-oriented people. He is looking to plant sons in our families, and sons in our churches, and sons in our businesses, and sons in City Hall. You see, if we as leaders will become preoccupied the way Christ is with sons and daughters of the kingdom and not how many got saved, therein lies the spiritual revolution. Are they a son? How do you know when you got a son or a daughter? They can't be anything but about their Father's business. They can't do anything else but that. Church is not something they go to. Church is something they are. When you have got a son or a daughter planted in a family, they must be about Father's business in that family. When you got one planted in a business, they must be about bringing that business into conformity to whatsoever things Christ has taught. If you got one in civil rule or societal government, you've got a son who must be about righteousness in that area, in that field. Next page. God has established the borders of His people, that is, the nations. Reread Acts 17:26. You get a picture of how God feels about the nations. And this is master point 8, nationalism. You know, we've lived to see the rise and fall of Marxism. Marx, whose great-grandfather was Immanuel Kant, and then Hegel, and then Feuerbach, who began in the 1800s, came to bloom. That was winter. The 1800s was the winter and the planting. The 20th century was the time of bloom. And when communism came to its fullness, God reached down underneath it. And He didn't destroy it with capitalism. If you think that's what destroyed it, you don't understand. He destroyed it with the emergence of nationalism in the middle of it, because the seed of the harvest is God's concern for the nations. And men have been restructuring the borders from Bismarck and through the Ottoman Empire's destruction and World War I and Versailles and Yalta and all the agreements that have come down. Man is trying to restructure the nations because the Tower of Babel is trying to unify what God has created to be diverse and distinctive. And just when they think they got their trip together, the Holy Ghost ferments nationalism and the nations, which are His inheritance. He asked for them, and Father gave Him the nations at the resurrection. And the nationalism begins to seethe and churn and boil. And they can talk one world order all they want, but the Spirit of God is going to make the nations simmer and boil and boil and boil until the borders are defined according to God's will, not man's wills and man's treaties. Now, when we see nationalism beginning to ferment with great intensity, know that the harvest is beginning to stir. Hear the word of the Lord. Islam, which has appeared to be a monolithic religion, is about to get hit with nationalism. You cannot understand what's just gone on in the Gulf without understanding that what is underneath that is not the victory of American military technology. It is the God of heaven, the God who is the possessor of the nations, who is stirring something there to tear apart the monolith of Islam and have nationalism begin to rise in its place. Because God is going to harvest nations. Hello. God is going to harvest nations, not ideologies. We've got to get away from evangelism based on ideology and begin to move to calling the nations. What is the destiny of this nation? When I'm in a nation, I want to get to the destiny of the nation, not the ideology of the people. The church of God is a dragnet that's going through the nations. Matthew 13:47. What is our message? We need to understand point 1A, the clarity of our message. We must embody the message. We must understand that the revival is going to be led by men and women who speak what they are. Your power is limited to what you are. Now, God transcends that by His grace, because God is greater than the limitations of man. But our authority is based on what we live. Jesus spoke as one having authority because He lived what He said. And people can tell when they're in the presence of an authority, which is a unified life with a unified message. The message and the messenger are one. That's a son or daughter of the kingdom. Jesus, in Matthew 13, when He talked about the different people who received the message, and this is point number 9, He said in verse 20-21, He said, there was a kind of person who received the message, but when the pressure of persecution arose, they fell away. The harvest is going to be characterized by men and women who have received a message that when pressure comes, the message deepens. It doesn't dry up. We will know we are near revival when persecution doesn't cause large numbers of people to fall away, but to get more intense. That's point number 9. The harvest is coming under intense pressure. I want to touch another point here. There's so many, and I'm trusting that you'll go through the notes and read between the lines. But one of the things that the Lord of the Harvest warns us about is trying to pick up that separate the wheat and the tares. I alluded to this when I said spiritual maturity is a God who is infinite love, who is able to simultaneously within His being incorporate a hell of people in agony who have chosen that direction, and the unspeakable joy of His sons and daughters, and not have to eradicate those two poles in order to find life. You see, one of the things that is an earmark of immaturity is the need to resolve things that cannot be resolved. If I had the courage and the time, I could talk about a list of mistakes that I've made in my life where I forced resolution on situations or people that were unable to be resolved. Maturity is the discernment to recognize irreconcilable situations and to be able to dwell in their presence. The harvest, the pressure on the harvest, is going to be the workers who want to tear the tares out of the wheat. We're going to clean the church. We're going to clean the church. We're going to clean the church. And I believe in holiness. I think that's fairly evident. But it's the spirit of judgmentalism that must be rooted out of the congregation, because judgmentalism cannot coexist with the harvest. Judgmentalism is the demanding urge to continually tear up wheat and tares so that your harvest is antiseptic. How many of you can look at the book of Corinthians and see the revival? The church at Corinth historically became the largest church. And if you read the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see a wild, motley crew. They had a lot of problems in Corinth, but they had a huge harvest. Tens of thousands of people filled the church at Corinth. Their problem was they weren't willing to judge anything. And Paul had to say, well, now, wait a minute, you've gone a little too far. Let's bring this thing in just a little bit. But they had a revival. God planted a group of people there free of judgmentalism so that you could bring a lot of wild and funky people into the church. You see, we run a very interesting risk between suit and tie and aloha shirts. I really don't know how much it matters what we wear, but I do know this matters. The congregation must be free of a judgmental spirit, and the earmark of a judgmental spirit is leaders who are continually pulling up tares around the wheat, not understanding that Jesus said when you do that, you're going to destroy the wheat. Now that's a tough one, because everything in us wants our field clean and neat. And the greater your order need, hello, hello, some of you got pretty severe order needs. I do. You know me prophetically, but if you got around me in terms of the building aspect, I have an order need. My wife is clean. I'm orderly. That's a joke, by the way. In every family, somebody's neat and somebody's clean. And hopefully, everything gets clean and in order because of that. But I don't care that much if it's clean, but it's got to be where it belongs. Jan doesn't care that much if it's where it belongs, as long as it's clean. Point C. We need to invest in men who have bought the earth. And that's point 10 in your major outline. The harvest will be characterized as the Lord of the harvest calls to men to buy the field. Buy the field. Buy the field. Buy the field. Church doesn't want to buy the field because we think the field is heaven. But Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the earth. The seed was planted in the field. And then later on in Matthew 13, in the parable of the pearls, he talks about buying the field. Friend, I don't want to work with elders who haven't bought the field of their city. To some degree, it doesn't matter how anointed their preaching is, they're not going to produce anybody that'll do anything except produce a lot of theologically oriented people. We don't need theologically oriented people. We need men and women who have bought the field, who have right theology in them. The harvest is going to be preceded by men and women who buy the earth. Men and women who go into their house and say, in this house, righteousness shall dwell. Men and women who walk the land of their property and say, on this property, I invest my life. I'm buying this field because the field is the earth. This is God's field. And on this field, righteousness shall dwell. We can talk about city action councils and business councils and all this till the cows come home. but you're not going to make it work until you've got men and women who buy the land of their city and say, this land belongs to God. And I'm going to buy the field and invest the seed of my life in this field. Point 10, discerning the nature of soil so you don't get a hernia. Hernias and burnout are the fruit of these things. Number one, trying to change the fundamental nature of a person or an event. I could talk about this for an hour. There's so many illustrations I could give, but I just need to trust the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42:3. Several years ago, God began to speak to me about Isaiah 42:3, and he said, a smoking flax he will not quench, and a bruised reed he won't break. I've gone through my life and my ministry for years and years putting out smoking flaxes and trying to heal broken reeds. And I said, oh God, how can I be a repair? How can I be priestly? How can I be pastoral unless I'm repairing things? And he said, Dennis, you don't understand. You have to discern the fundamental nature of a person or a situation. And when you discern in the Spirit that that person cannot be repaired or cannot be repaired now, or that that situation cannot change now, that you're to leave it alone. Jesus did not heal everybody he met. Jesus did not heal every person. He didn't save every person. He didn't bring peace to every situation. He only worked where he discerned that he was not going to alter the fundamental nature of what was in front of him. That's why he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the spirit of wisdom and discernment. It's discernment that allows us to know who to fool with and who not to fool with. And as you go out into your city, if you ever need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's now, because you're going to run into countless people and situations that demand you get involved. And if you get involved, you're going to get a hernia. You're going to burn out so quick you won't believe it, because the harvest can only be harvested by workers who discern the season of the people and the situations they're dealing with. How many of you pastors in here besides me have spent countless hours picking green fruit? And you pray and you prophesy and you command and you speak in Jesus' name and you do everything you can and the fruit stays green. We're in our office at SCS, and we were talking about strategy, and all of a sudden one of the brothers, I think it was Sherman Brees, said, what if we looked at nature? I've never felt dumber in my life. I thought I knew something about strategy. I mean, I've worked a lot at it. And here was this absurd statement. Why don't we do something really crazy, like look at the way God builds? Oh, perish the thought. Come on. Let's don't do that. And all of a sudden, I mean, we broke into gales of laughter. I realized, what an idiot I am. We've got nature surrounding us, which is a living testimony. Paul talks about in Romans 1 and 2, how even the unsaved are held accountable by the laws of building that God has manifested in nature. We got all these laws about how God does it, and we don't pay any attention. I've never heard, and I've been to more conferences than I want to talk about, I've never once heard anybody talk about discerning seasons in all the messages I've ever read or heard preached. Not one. And that's why we got pastors who live in the hernia ward. That's why we got business leaders who are burned out. It's because we haven't taken the time to pay any attention to the way God builds things. Everything has a season. That's what Solomon told us in Proverbs. Unto everything there's a season, except New Testament Christianity. When the New Testament came along, Dick, it transcended all building laws of nature. And now we can superimpose New Testament theology because we've been given the Holy Ghost. We can superimpose it on God's creation and make it do what God won't make it do. The harvest is going to come when we find men and women who can discern people's motivations, can discern people's seasons, who can discern an organization's season, discerning the fundamental nature. 10 is buying the earth. Well, let me say this. How many of you can hear that the charismatic renewal has been infantile and juvenile, which is not wrong? It's only a few years old. You can't expect a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old to be anything but a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old. You see, we expect in the church for a movement, because it's dealing with truth, to somehow transcend time and age. If you got a church that's 3 years old, you got a 3-year-old. Look at your kids. That'll tell you what to expect. You got a 3-year-old. Say, oh, no, but we got the Holy Ghost and fire and truth and theology. No, you got a 3-year-old. Oh, no, I don't want to be limited by time, because I've transcended all things in Jesus. See, God is trying to bring us back down into the reality of His created order. 3-year-old tree is a 3-year-old tree, and a 3-year-old church is a 3-year-old church, and a 3-year-old business is a 3-year-old business. Now, that's got to change the way we discern reality. It's going to change where we go, who we speak to, and what we expect to yield. How many of you besides me can hear that you might need to make some attitude adjustments in the way that you approach building? Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.